Hi. It's so good to see your faces. I legitimately wish that my talk was on heaven, because maybe this week I would have experienced a little bit of heaven. But my talk this week is on suffering. And so my week was fraught with lots of suffering. So I am very in a place of, just a lot of weakness and vulnerability. And I think the Lord has me there for a reason. So I'm here, and I really am looking forward to sharing with you the word that the Lord has put on my heart about suffering. So just to start, I had a beautiful childhood, but one of my first experiences of just understanding love, and I know this is gonna be weird, but it was through a television show called Boy Meets World. Anybody? What, you know? Yes, okay, so do you remember when Cory and Topanga get married and they go off to college and they go and they have their first apartment, it's disgusting. And they're miserable. And they go to their dad, Corey's dad, and Corey's like, "Dad, like, you need to help us. Like, I can't provide for my wife. Like we're living in squalor. Like, what am I gonna do?" And he's like, the dad is like, "No, I will not help you." And I remember being like, "What? I'm such a mean dad. Like, why isn't he helping them? Like, they really need it. Like, they're struggling." And then, like, you know, the dad was like, "I love you. And because I love you, I'm gonna say no. I'm gonna let you experience this moment for you and your wife." And I didn't understand it at the time, but I did have the thought, I wonder if that's what love means. You do something hard because you love someone, and that doesn't always mean taking away their suffering. Taking away the hard things. I wonder what part of love that is, because I thought love makes things better, makes the hard things go away, makes the bad things good. I just kept it in my heart. I thought it through. So in this experience of suffering, we all have it. No person on this earth leaves the earth without experiencing some type of suffering. In a crazy way, it is probably the one thing that unites us the most, is that every human being experiences suffering. And so suffering is really essential to us fallen human beings. It's essential to what makes us human. And what's interesting to me is that our culture is actually trying to eliminate all suffering. Everything is easy, right? Everything, no longer do you have to sweep, but now you can vacuum. No longer do you have to wash your dishes by hand, but now you get to put them in a dishwasher. No longer do you have to endure physical pain, you have medication. No longer do you have to, the daily sufferings of life are being completely eliminated. And for us who've grown up in this culture, we actually don't know how to suffer. And so if you've experienced this, you maybe got to college and then you had a deep suffering, or maybe something happened and you're like, "I don't know how to deal with this. I don't know what this means. I don't know how to handle this," right? And it's a good idea. Like, how many of you, when you hear a friend telling you or someone you love telling you about something you've suffered, and they've suffered, and you just feel helpless? You can't do anything about it. You can't take it away, but everything in you just wants to do what? You want to take it away for them, right? Eliminate it. And so our culture wants to do the same, right? Create this utopia, right? Where everything's perfect and we don't have suffering and we don't have pain. But the problem is we're doing that on our own terms. Because why is suffering important? Because suffering helps us embrace our humanity. And it draws us up into God's divinity. Hear me clearly. If we erase all suffering, we erase our humanity. We erase God. Now, also hear me say, why do we hate suffering so much? Why is it so difficult? Why does it feel like when it happens to you, you're like, I wish this never happened. How can I make this go away? The human experience, it's suffering is so foreign to us. And that's for a reason. Original man, before the fall, was never meant to suffer. And so that's why it is foreign to us. That's why it is so difficult. And so it's okay to cry out to God when you suffer. It's okay to experience suffering. I'm not saying that suffering is not, you know, something that you have to, you really embrace, because it's true, you have to embrace it. For instance, why is suffering important? Think of maybe your first experiences as a kid of pain. Think of a kid falling down and scraping his knee. What's the first thing that he does? He, she, whoever. Usually looks up and like, did anybody see that? And then, you know, what just happened? And then maybe crying will start, but usually who are they looking for? Mom. Where's my mom? I want my mom. The other day, I was at the park down the street from my house, and there was a kid screaming, where's my dad? And I pulled my car over, and I said, are you okay? He's like, I don't know where my dad is. I need to find my dad. Where's my dad? Where's my dad? Where's my dad? And I'm like, I don't know, but I'll be with you. And I left my car in the middle of the road, and I just went with that. I was like, we're going to find your dad. And it's like, I went everywhere, just like, where's your dad? And nothing I could do could comfort him. Only his dad. And finally, when he found his dad, he ran up to his dad and hugged him, and his dad cried, and he cried, and I'm crying. And his dad's like, who are you? And I'm like, I'm sorry. Pull over the road, and your son, and you guys have your moment. Bye, you know. But but what does suffering do? What did it do for that little boy? For us? It draws us into relationship. Pain draws us into relationship. Think about it. If we eliminate all suffering, then what do we become? Autonomous human beings who don't need anyone. Who do we become but self-sufficient? Exactly what our culture tells us you should be, tells you in college, go out, be successful, make your own, because nobody's gonna make it for you. What does suffering do? It makes us small. And it makes us draw into communion with each other, and most of all, into communion with God. Because the truth of the matter is that we need God. I actually think the greatest detriment to people's faith is they're too comfortable. They don't see where they need God. They don't see their need. We have everything taken care of. And it's easy to forget to look at that deeper need. Because in reality, to be human is to be weak. To be human is to be weak. And our poverty, our humanity, our brokenness, it's what allows us to have communion with other people. It's what allows us to have communion with God. It makes me think of the verse, my power is made perfect in your weakness. To be human is to be weak, but it's also to be loved in our weakness. If you've ever felt loved, I invite you to feel loved in your greatest weakness. That is true love. when somebody sees all of your faults and still says, I love you. That's what it felt like on my wedding day. Man, this man knows everything. He still wants me. He still says yes to me. Wow, like that must be like God's love. And there's a theologian that I love called Lorenzo Albacetti. He has a book about suffering. And he says that suffering is actually our cry out to the transcendent. It is actually what drives us to seek for God. Because what is usually the question we ask when we're suffering? Why? Why me? Why now? Why this God? I don't understand. I've heard that you're good, but this is not good. Why? And you see how that question, that one question, is us crying out to something beyond ourselves. It's what drives us to the transcendent of what is God. And I don't know if you've, any of you have read a book by Dostoevsky. It's a Russian novel called The Brothers Karamazov. And in it, and maybe you studied it in school, in it there is a scene called The Grand Inquisitor. And it's when the character Ivan is putting up a case for why God is the cause of all suffering. And it's the question we all have. How can God be good and let these bad things happen to good people? What is the purpose of our suffering? Why does he allow it? If he can stop it, if he's the God of the universe and he can stop it, why isn't he? Who's responsible? And so Ivan puts him on trial, and he cries out to God. And in it, there's another character named Aloysia, and he's just trying to answer Ivan's questions, and Ivan is not appeased. And we don't really get the answer to who's responsible, right? What is the cause of suffering till the end? And you don't just see it by Aloysius' words, you see it by his actions. And he says to Ivan that the cause of suffering is man's own free will. And then this part just really gets me. And our failure to be responsible for one another. The cause of suffering is man's own free will and our failing to be responsible for one another. So if God is not the cause of our suffering, which again, if any of you read the book of Job, it's pretty similar. Job puts God on trial. God, why are you doing this? And then what does Job's friends do? What do they try and tell him? They try to explain away his suffering. Oh, you must be suffering because you did something bad. You must have done this. Your family must have done that. And Job's like, no, I have done absolutely nothing wrong. I have been righteous from the day of my birth. Why do I deserve this? And he cries out to God and he demands explanations. And it's difficult because Job, the explanations don't suffice until finally God responds. Oh, shoot, I need my phone. Sorry, that was like a, thanks, Sarah. Sorry. My own weakness. Thank you all for loving me. So in Job and in Ivan, we're trying to get at the cause, right? What is the cause of suffering? And what is God's response? So I want to read to you just a beautiful explanation of what is God's response. I'm going to read it to you because I can't say it better. Here we go. The Grand Inquisitor rebelled against God as an abstract idea, speaking of him as if he cannot respond and as if God is not present. But Christ responds with presence. In the midst of mankind's suffering, whether physical or intellectual, he is present. He is tangible and he is active. God became incarnate upon the earth, living and breathing among mankind and eventually dying for them. In the incarnation is the answer, is the response of God to suffering. He did not provide an intellectual answer to the intellectual problem of evil. God himself was the tangible answer to incarnate evil. God may have created a world in which suffering is existent, but God has chosen and continually chooses to exist amidst that suffering in order to embrace his creation with outstretched arms. In the same way, just as God became incarnate in Christ, all mankind is called to be the incarnate Christ, the incarnate love of God. This incarnate love is called active love. In active love, one must imitate Christ, becoming a tangible response to suffering and incarnate evil. So what is God's response? His presence. What is our response to suffering in people's lives? Our presence. I'm gonna go deeper into that, but I feel as the Lord really wants me to jump into my story. So the reason why suffering is so deep in my heart is because I've experienced a lot of it in my life. Like I said, a beautiful childhood, mostly. My first big experience of suffering was my senior year of college. I was about to go on the March for Life trip, and I was diagnosed with diabetes. And I couldn't go on the trip, and I was in the hospital, and I was curled up in a ball, and I just remember this just darkness that filled the room. Like, why me? Why now? What is this? I'm so young. How can I have a disease like this? And I remember on the television, this is when Haiti had the tsunami, and everybody's talking about it on the television. I had this moment where Christ was like, in my heart, he said, you know, I see you. I see you suffering, and they're suffering too. Will you offer it for them with me? And at first I was like, no, this is my suffering. I don't care about Haiti. I mean, like, I'm literally being honest, and just hopefully that was a good, honest experience. And then I had a moment of grace and another invitation. He says, I only invite, right, so that we can both have life. They can have life and you can have life. And so I said, Lord, I don't know what this means, but okay, I will offer, I will give. And y'all, it's like this light filled the room. And believe me, diabetes after that was a real cross, and it still is. But it was my first experience of what I'm trying to talk to you about, which is redemptive suffering. That I wanted it to go away. God was with me in my suffering, and he used it in a mysterious way. Then after that, right before I got married, I threw out my back. Had to have major back surgery. Wasn't sure I was gonna be able to walk down the aisle. Had back surgery. It went well, was able to walk down the aisle, but it was a long road ahead of physical therapy. And I'm like, really, Lord? I don't have a good internal body through my diabetes, and now you're breaking my bones. Here we go. Then I got married and began the world of children and my first pregnancy. So excited. Holy Week, 2017. And at 6 weeks, I found out, because I was tracking my hormone levels, that I was gonna miscarry the child. So I knew before it even happened. And I was with a beautiful group of people, and I remember crying out, and I really believed this at the time, God, this is so bad. I hate this, but you are so good. I know you are so good. And I believed it to my core. And then I had my two beautiful children, Ellie and Lucy, And then 2 years after Lucy, decided we wanted to grow our family again, got pregnant, got past that 6 week mark, praise God, got into 13 weeks, I started to have pain. And I said, no, God, I'm not doing this again. I gave you enough, no more. I'm not doing it. Well, it happened. I lost my fourth child at 13 weeks, and it broke me. It literally broke me in a million pieces. And I cried out to God, like, but what now, God? How can you be good? How can this be good? What are you gonna do? And my sweet husband, thank God, was like, Katie, we're gonna believe in our dreams. We're gonna believe that life is more powerful than death. And we're gonna try again. And I said, well, okay, I love you, so I will do this for you, but I was broken. Get pregnant. Praise God, I carry full term. And my worst fear in the whole world. I show up for my C-section at 37 weeks, and they can't find a heartbeat. My son, who I carried for 37 weeks, I now had to say goodbye to. And this was Holy Week, Holy Thursday. And I remember screaming and wailing, and he says, this can't be, God. This just can't be. Like, where is he? What's happening? But there was a moment of grace where I looked at my husband, and I looked at him, and I said, you look at me. This ruins marriages. This ruins people's faith life. That will not happen to us. We will stay open. No matter where this takes us, we will stay open. We will stay open to God, and we will stay open to other people. This is not gonna ruin us. And he said, okay. And I said, okay. And that's exactly what we did. Because suffering is painful. And I've grieved over my son, my blessed son, his name is Andre. Pray to my son, he's so powerful in heaven. But I truly believe, yeah, it got in that moment of just keeping my heart open, keeping my heart there with him. And I literally walked the way of the cross with Jesus. I got to be with my son, and we said goodbye to him and gave him to the nurses at 3 o'clock on Good Friday. As the chaplain read the scene of them taking Jesus down the cross and offering his body to the women in Gethsemane. And I said goodbye. And I lived in that emptiness, literally. But I believed, and I believe that God did something with it and has done something with it, because I'll never forget, I was talking to a priest on the phone after it happened. And I said, Father Bill, I can't, he had blue eyes, Father Bill. He had blue eyes. And he's like, Katie, he has blue eyes and he has curly hair and he lives forever. And I said, yes, I believe. I do believe. Help my unbelief, Lord. And that journey after losing Andre was very difficult. And I felt so broken again and so unable to do anything. But I offered it all to the Lord. And I welcomed him in completely. Be with me here. And then 6 months later, I get a phone call of my second greatest fear, that my dad was sick. I remember being in the car, and I said to Jesus, I said, if this is going down, if you're gonna take my dad, you better make me a saint. If this is what's really happening, like, you better. And somehow when I said it, I like believed he was going to. And all of a sudden, my greatest fear, y'all, my greatest fear from a kid, from when I was a child, I would just cry in my bed when I was 5 years old thinking about my dad dying. Like it was my literal greatest fear. Like, he was my most important person in my entire life until I met my husband. I was just like, God, really? And he died 6 months after that. I mean, a month after that phone call. And I remember being in the hospital, and he's kind of taking his last breaths. And my aunts, his sisters, who one is close to Jesus, one is kind of far away, they start singing. And they start welcoming him into heaven. And they're like, Craig, let go. Like, he's waiting for you. Like, go to him. Be with him. And they're singing songs. And they're like, my dad is passing away, and my aunts are like almost dancing. Go home to your father. He awaits you. The angels and saints await you. They're there. They're here for you, Craig. Like, go, be with them. And I remember sitting back like, what is this? Like, this must be what redemption means. Like, my dad is going home to his father. Like, yeah, like, I want him to be with me. But he's home with his father. And he's with his father. And so those months of grief after Andre, my dad, and just so many things, I just learned so much about the meaning and worth of suffering. And after that, my brothers and sisters, I wouldn't be here if I hadn't suffered that. The Lord invited me to be here at Christ the King after that moment because he wanted me to be with you in your suffering. Because I want you to know that your suffering has dignity. It has worth because you have worth and because you matter. And there's so many misunderstandings we have about suffering and about, you know, what the church teaches about suffering and our experience of it. So to kind of close our time together, I just want to share with you what I have learned about the experiences of my own suffering. And I offer it to you for one purpose. Two purposes. One, for you to know that you are not alone. Suffering makes us feel so isolated, like nobody understands. And the truth of the matter is that nobody does understand. I suffer differently than my brother, and we lost the same dad. So you suffer in a unique way, but you are not alone in it. God is with you, and this community is with you. And we as Christians need to be with each other. So the first thing I want to tell you about suffering is that God does not will suffering to happen. You know, sometimes when you're suffering, people like to say nice things, but they'll say like, it's okay. It was God's will. He's in heaven now. And I'm like, sometimes, I mean, when people said that to me, I kind of wanted to kick him in the shins. No, God did not will my son to die. God weeps with me. God weeps with me. God does not will cancer. God does not will our pain. He never wanted it to happen in the first place. But because of free will, because we have free will and the world is free, suffering exists. But God can use suffering, and this is why he allows it. He can use it for a greater good. And that greater good, my brothers and sisters, is communion. First and foremost with God, but also with each other. And we must go through our suffering. We must walk the way of the cross. Sometimes people will say, you know, like, how are you doing? Are you over it now? I mean, I don't think anyone's ever said it that bluntly to me, but, you know, just let it go. You know, like, if you're in pain, someone's just like, just let it go. I can't let it go. And sometimes we want that, right? We want it to go away, and so what do? We pretend that it's not there. We stuff it down, and we say, no, I don't feel this way. I'm happy. I'm okay. Now, what's wrong with that is God cannot redeem what we do not give him. God cannot redeem your pain and your suffering if you do not allow yourself to go through it. After I lost my son, I was supposed to stay home with him, and everything in me wanted to go back to work. Again, thank God for my husband, because everything in me was like, I don't want to be in this empty house without him. I can't do that. But what it allowed me to do is really go through the pain. And in going through the pain with Jesus and with the people I love, I was able to then offer it to him. Because if we ignore it or we try to control it, right, that does not open us up to God or to other people. Now, the second thing I want to tell you is that our job as Christians is what Albacete calls co-suffering. That when we are suffering with our brothers and sisters, it's not our job to come up with explanations and solutions. It is our literal job as Christians to not be like the culture and eliminate their suffering, but to be with them in it. And not only that, Albacete says we need to risk our own identity by crying out to God with them, saying, why? I don't understand why this is happening. And ask that same question, why? Travel to God together in the why. And become incarnate love for them. And sometimes we even use truths to bypass people's real feelings. Don't worry, God's gonna take care of it. Don't worry, like, God's gonna bring good. Okay, all true. But if you've experienced suffering, what do you need in that moment? You need someone to say, I'm so sorry that happened to you. I am with you. God is with you. I don't know how this is gonna be resolved, but I'm here. And what does that do? That heals the pain. That brings communion. That brings the greater good out of the pain. That brings what God Christ desires. And then the last thing is, all of this hinges on how we view God. Do you really believe that God is good? Do you really believe that he is working out your life for your good? It's okay, my brothers and sisters, if tonight, in adoration, you admit to him that you don't. How can you be good if this happened? And then you allow the Lord to show you how good he is. Because everything hinges on this. Without this, suffering becomes despair. And how many of us in our life, our family, our friends, are despairing? They have no hope. Without this belief in God, in a way, our life is meaningless. But in God, God can take our pain, can take our suffering, and bring about our salvation. My brothers and sisters, you need not look any further than the cross. You want a response to your suffering? You want God to show you how much he loves you? There it is. He took upon himself our pain. I remember driving to Christ the King one day. It was the first Holy Week I was going to have after my son passed away. And I remember just yelling, God, this is so cruel. I don't want to offer my suffering. I don't want to be with you on the cross in this. This is so cruel. This isn't fair. Holy Week is never going to be the same. It's not fair. And I just remember him saying to me,
Oh, Katie, you have it all wrong. It's not about you being with me. It's about me being with you. For the rest of your life, you will know. For the rest of your life, you will know I'm that weak. My love for you. You will know how much I am with you. You will know how much I will use your pain for my glory. And I truly believed it in that moment. And I really hope that tonight you can offer God your pain, your suffering, your fear, your doubt, your sin, whatever darkness you're experiencing, and the Lord can incarnate his love for you. That this good God not only wants to incarnate love for you, but turn you into his incarnate love. So stay open to his work, this great work of love. So I leave you with two things to pray with, and then I'm going to close with a scripture. First one is tonight in prayer in an image. Go to the cross. Tell God your pain. Look to him on the cross and offer him your pain. Second image, if you feel like your pain and your all of it just seems dark and ugly, go to the tomb. Offer your pain. Oh, sorry, that's my diabetes meter. Offer your pain to Our Lady. Put it in her hands. Give her your sin, your shame, all of it. Put it in her hands and tell Mary, you put it in the tomb. You offer it to the tomb. You bring new life. Help me when I cannot, Mary, to offer my pain to God's redemption. Okay, so I'm going to close with scripture. You're welcome to close your eyes or just listen to the words. This is from Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to this? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Is it Christ Jesus who died? Yes, who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
You've been listening to the Christ the King at LSU podcast. If you would like to become a Golden Giver or learn more about what we do, please visit www.ctklsu.org.